turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, we'll read a portion of this chapter. Many, many wonderful things that are referenced here and included here, and we'll consider some of them. But I hope that you've prepared your heart to hear from the Lord. I'm so thankful that God wants to speak to us. He wants to speak to us through the Word of God, to change us, to draw us to Himself, because He loves us. And that's what we're going to see here. John 11, verse 1, it says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Twice in 3 verses, verses 3, 4, and 5, in those 3 verses, we see twice that the Lord's love for Mary and Martha and Lazarus is mentioned. It was a known and established fact that Jesus loved these 3 siblings. And much is said about love in our culture. I think it's been this way for many years in our culture. It's probably kind of a universal thing in all of cultures. At some point, in some way, love is spoken of and appreciated. I think about how, pop culture love songs are kind of a perpetual influence, and someone's always writing another one. There's much said about love in that way. Much is said about God's love, and the fact that if I were to say to you, and I will say this, but just simply saying God loves you is probably not a surprise to you. You've heard that before. It's been said many times and is talked about. Many believe that love is the answer to the world's problems, and if we just loved each other more, we wouldn't have the problems that we see in our world. And there are different types of love. You might hear somebody say, I love ice cream. And that kind of love does not bring world peace. But it is something that people mean. I love ice cream. I love my job. And that can be accurate. I love my classmates. I love my spouse. Those are all different kinds of love. Different examples of it. And the Bible includes references to different kinds of love as well. Matthew 6:5, Jesus says, When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Don't pray like them. They love to pray standing in a public place. There's a kind of love. Luke 11:43, Jesus says, Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. They love to be respected and venerated and lifted up in human society. That is another kind of love. John 15:19, Jesus says, If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And the world here is personified. It's talking about the world system and the people who are involved in the world system. And the world loves agreement and
and just going along and going with the flow and conforming to the world system. The world loves that. And the world loves people that join it and participate along with it. A different kind of love. We've seen in our culture how somebody can be held in great favor as long as they conform, but as soon as they break rank, they're immediately vilified and hated and pushed out. That's not a lasting kind of love, but it is a form of it in a way. Hebrews 13:1 says, "Let brotherly love continue." That's another kind of love. 1 Timothy 6:10 talks about another kind of love. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." I don't know anyone that, you know, gives money a big hug and kiss every morning, but people do love money. It's a different kind of affection, but it does exist. Titus 2:4 contains a couple of different kinds of love, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. Very strong and powerful forms of love, but different. You love your husband differently than you love your children. And then we read of another kind of love, the most powerful of all, the most life-changing of all, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I love you is a wonderful thing to hear and to say. Probably everyone in here would say, "I enjoy hearing those words." And if you're thinking right, you would say, "I enjoy speaking them truthfully to the people that I love. I enjoy telling them that I love them." And I think that we do need more of that in our world, more love instead of competition and hatred and fighting and strife. But there is a love that already exists that is more powerful and more satisfying than anything we could offer to each other. I'm talking about the love of Christ. And this love is on display in John 11. And this love is extended to us as well. And so for the next few minutes, I want us to see some wonderful truths about the love of Christ. The love of Christ that we see here in John 11. Let's pray and then we'll consider some of these things in more detail. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love of Christ that is extended to us. And we might be so accustomed to the idea of loving each other, and we might take it for granted. But when we look in Scripture and we see our sinfulness, and we believe what you say about our sin and about righteousness, and we see your holiness, we see the vast difference between you and us, and we'll shake our head and wonder how you could ever love us. We are not really lovable. We say that we are. We lift ourselves up in pride and claim that we are, but our sin is wicked and vile and offensive. And yet God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What love? The love of God that provided the payment for our sin and invites us now to accept it and become God's child. Lord, we praise you and thank you for this love. Help us to see it in a different way this morning, in a close, up close and personal sort of way to examine the details of it. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts and help us to appreciate the love of Christ this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. First of all, I want us to see from this passage that Christ loves us enough to care about the little things. And I use quotes because sometimes we look in our life and we say, well, this is just a little thing. Sometimes we look, it's easier to look in someone else's life and say, that's a little thing. Why are you upset about that? But we do get upset and disturbed and in pain about little things. And really, in that way, they're not little things. Over the course of a year or 10 years or 50 years, a lifetime, a bad day really doesn't move the meter very much. But when you're going through a bad day, it's not a little thing, is it? It's a big thing. And so we might call it a little thing. It might truly be a little thing to us. It really doesn't bother us too much, but it's an irritation. It's an annoying thing. But Christ loves us enough to care about those little things. And I see, again, we're reading from the scriptures, and how many people are included in this book? How many people are referenced? How many nations are referenced? How many huge and truly serious and widespread issues are contained in this book? Many things. Many people are threatened and so on. Many crises are recorded there. But here we see just a little thing, right? Chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick. One man was sick. That's really a little thing compared to all of Scripture. We have people sick today. And it's not a little thing for them, but in the grand scheme of the human race, one man being sick really is a small thing, but Christ does care about these things. And I think it's interesting that verse 1 says, now a certain man was sick. Just one man, but one particular man. He's a certain man. And when we think of all of Grand Forks, tens of thousands around Grand Forks, East Grand Forks, I think it's around 70 or 75,000 people. One person doesn't stand out very much. It's a certain person that might be sick, but the Lord knows who they are. The Lord knows who you are and who I am. I'm thankful for that. He does care about the little things. I'm reminded of the hymn, Does Jesus Care? And the words go like this. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief there is no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he see? And the chorus says, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. He does care about the little things. What little things do you have today? What little things did you bring in with you? And you might think it's not worth mentioning. The Lord doesn't care. People don't care. It doesn't matter. They can't. The Lord cares. He cares about them. And he's capable of taking care of them. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Jesus knew that a certain man was sick, and the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle John to write in John 11 that a certain man, one particular man, was sick. This was not a pandemic. This was not an epidemic that was sweeping the city of Bethany or the city of Jerusalem. It was just a certain man, just one man, and Jesus cares about this. He knows about it, and he cares about it. And that's a blessing to us. It's an example. It's a proof of the love of Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Who is this? Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. He knows what it's like to be us. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what it means to endure life in a limited body, in a frail human body. He is touched. He's affected. He knows and he cares. So verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Only the really big needs, though. No, the verse doesn't say that. In time of need. I have need in a little thing, and I have need in big things. The Lord cares. And if you're his child, this verse, this passage, this epistle is written specifically to believers. You can come boldly to the throne of grace. But Christ cares about the infirmities of believers because he cares about little things in all people's lives. He loves us. He loves you. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We can worry about the silliest things sometimes. We can worry about just small, inconsequential things. I've heard it said before that most of the things that are weighing on your mind in any given day, probably within about a week, will be resolved and no longer on your mind. And I think that's generally true. Not always, but generally. And that would make us say, these are really pretty small things. They're really not life-changing in many ways, but the Lord cares about that. Casting all your care upon him. He could say, and maybe we would say this to each other, sorry, I can't handle all of your troubles. I can only handle a few of them. You keep some of them to yourself. The Lord can handle all of them, and he wants us to cast all our care on him. What a blessing. Why would he want that if he didn't care? He does care. He loves us. He loves you. Do you cast your care on him? You can. You may. Philippians chapter 4. Turn over there. The Lord loves us enough to care about the little things. That's a proof of our love. We have four children, and they are still quite young, and things that are very important to them are not really very important. They're little things. But if I care for my children, those things are going to be important to me. Why? Because they're important to them. And the Lord treats us that way as well. What a blessing. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is a familiar verse and passage of Scripture. We read this, I think I read this just on Wednesday night, but the truths are so basic and foundational and applicable to everything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. It's a blessing and a convicting thing to remember that God cares about every little thing and wants me to take them to him, even though I often do not take everything to him. Sometimes I am careful for things. I worry, or I'm anxious, or I fret, or I try to work this out and I struggle with it. And then I remember, what am I doing this for? I need to take it to the Lord. He wants me in everything by prayer and supplication to let my request be made known unto God, because God cares about the little things. Back in John 11, let's see the next part of verse 1. Christ cares and loves us enough to care about the little things. And we'll see the next thing in this verse. John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And I think it's important to note that this verse is describing the man's name, the place where he lived, who his siblings are, and what their names are. And it reminds me that God knows all about you and me because he loves us and he cares about us. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 31 say, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, just a small piece of money, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. God knows about the sparrows. We have a song in our hymnal. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches over me. If he cares about sparrows, he knows about you, and he knows the number of hairs on your head. That he knows everything about us because he cares about us. He loves us. In verse 2, or verse 3, John 11, 3, it says, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. Mary and Martha sent a message to Jesus, and they said, the man you love, he whom thou lovest, is sick. They wanted to let him know. Matthew 12, verse 14. They knew the Lord would care that Lazarus was not feeling well, that this was, and it was a life-threatening disease or illness. They knew he would care about that. He wouldn't be disregarding of that. Matthew 12, verse 14 says, "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. He was concerned about their needs, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust.'" We see in verse 15, Christ's compassion. He healed them all. He saw everyone that had a need, and he cared about it, and he healed them. And in verses 19 and 20, it talks about his tenderness. "A bruised reed shall he not break." A reed that grows, it's bruised, it's frail and fragile, and some might casually just brush it aside and break it. A smoking flax, it's not burning brightly, it's maybe trying to burn, but it's smoking, it's smoldering. He doesn't just quench it out. He cares about those who are frail and needy. We know that he does, because in Matthew 11, 28, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Mary and Martha knew that the Lord would not respond to this message and say, "Oh, Lazarus is sick. Well, tell him to get a doctor. I'm busy. Do you see these multitudes? They need to be taught. They don't know the truth. They need to learn the gospel and be saved. I'm too busy here. Somebody's sick. That's why we have doctor." He wasn't going to respond that way. They knew that he wouldn't. "Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick." They knew he would care. They knew he's tender, and he still is. Don't believe the lie that God doesn't care about your life circumstances. I think often we try to handle them on our own. And why do we do that? Well, maybe a couple of different reasons. Maybe, first of all, we think we can do it better on our own. I can handle this. I know what I need to do. I'm strong enough. I'm smart enough. I can figure out a solution. I don't need help. I'll do it on my own, all by myself. I'll figure this out. Another reason might be, well, I'm all by myself. There's no one to help. So I guess it'll be me. If it's not me, it's nobody. That's the wrong thought. The Lord cares. Have you tried turning to him? Have you tried waiting on him? Great is thy faithfulness. We already sang it this morning, but we have to wait on God. We have to let him resolve the issue. But he does care. He does care about your life circumstances. Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares, the song says. 1 John 4:8 says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." It's part of his character. He does care. God's compassion proves his love for us. Let's go back to John 11 and we'll see the next thing. Christ loves us enough to care about the little things. But it gets better than that. John 11, verse 5 says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." This wasn't just something that they believed incorrectly. This is the fact, a statement of truth. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Christ loves us enough to die for us. I found it interesting in John 11, 36, and we'll read it later. The Jews say, "Behold how he loved him," how Jesus loved Lazarus. They could see it. Love is mentioned. Verse 3, we already read it. "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And then in verse 5, it refers to love again. And in verses 3 and 36, The kind of love that's referenced here, it refers to brotherly love. And I read Hebrews 13:1 earlier, let brotherly love continue. And in Philadelphia, you might know the city of Philadelphia. The word Philadelphia means brotherly love, the city of brotherly love. And we know what this kind of love is like, and we ought to have that for each other. But in verse 5, it's not talking about brotherly love. It's talking about a greater love than that, a self-sacrificing love. This is the love that Christ has for them and for us. We might say, well, that's nice that the Lord's willing to heal Lazarus or other people, but that's not much of a sacrifice. It's not real hard. God's power is so great, it's just, I mean, he can think a thought or say a word and heal people. That's not much of a sacrifice. But how much you're willing to sacrifice proves your love, and Christ proved his love by sacrificing himself. We see how easily he can heal the multitudes in Matthew 14:14. It says, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. In another verse, he healed them all. Every single one, he can do that. But he also proved his love in a much more meaningful way when he died for us on the cross. And this is why we talk about Christ every Sunday, because not because he's the Son of God and can heal you if you're sick. He's capable of doing that. But much more important, he died on the cross. He shed his blood to pay the penalty for your sin and for mine. John 15:13, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. A doctor uses their skill and their medicines to heal someone else and to help that person get better. That shows their love. But if a person's willing to sacrifice their own life for someone else, that is the greatest demonstration that they could make to demonstrate their love. And this is the demonstration of God the Father's love as well, that a man, Christ, laid down his life. Again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I was thinking about this. When you make a purchase, you go to the store and buy something. We know that we trade money. You give money and you receive the item. And why do you make that trade? Because it's worth it to you. That money that you pay is worth less to you than what you're getting in return. Otherwise, you're not going to do it. Even when we're forced, maybe gas prices are going up, but I don't have another way to get gas, so I have to go to the gas station and buy it. Even though it's expensive, you don't like the price of gas, but you're still saying it's worth the money because I need that fuel for my vehicle. It's a worthwhile trade. And it's amazing to consider that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What could be more precious to Christ in a human sense than his own life? What could be more precious to God the Father than his only begotten Son? But he willingly made that trade because he loves you and me that much. It was worth it to him. Having us to be able to receive salvation and become God's children is worth the sacrifice. It is better to him than not sacrificing his Son and having us be damned. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is how he demonstrated his love. While we were yet sinners, there's no way we could earn it. There's no way we could justify that payment. But God loved us enough to do that. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God gave his Son to be the sacrifice, and Christ submitted to that. I don't know what I would be willing to give my Son for. I can't imagine making that kind of choice, asking him to give his own life. I can't fathom that. But God did it for us. We who were his enemies, we who made God our enemy, he gave up his only begotten Son so that we could be reconciled. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, and if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we, no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is the proof of God's love. He gave his life for us, but not just gave up his life. He became our sin. He took it on himself. He didn't know sin. He was polluted by our sin so that we could be cleansed and have God's righteousness. Becoming sin for us was a terrible sacrifice. And we could imagine it, but we don't have to just imagine it. Turn to Luke chapter 22. The scriptures tell us give us just a brief description of the agony that Christ endured to become sin for us. Luke 22, verse 39. And he came out and went, and as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I would rather not. In his humanity, he didn't want to, but he submitted to the will of the Father. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. In Matthew, he says to the disciples, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. This was the agony just in anticipating the cross. Look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27. It's easy to think about the pain, the physical pain of the cross, the beatings, the whipping, the crown of thorns, the nails in the hands and feet, and say, wow, that would have been excruciating. But Christ was most sorrowful, I believe, about becoming sin for us. Matthew 27, verse 45, we see this agony in his words. 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This word forsaken means to turn one's back, to abandon. Christ and God the Father had perfect, uninterrupted fellowship. And when Christ was bearing your sin and mine on the cross, enduring the pain, he's shedding his blood, God the Father turned his back on him, abandoned him. That's the true agony. There was darkness over all the land. Christ is paying the penalty for our sin, going through this terrible, terrible agony. God's power is not taxed in healing us. It's easy for him. He can do it in a word. And we are grateful that he cares about our suffering, and his compassion shows us that he loves us. But Christ's willing sacrificial death on the cross, becoming sin for us and enduring the punishment and the abandonment of the Father, proves his love far more emphatically than his healing could do. John 11 tells us that Christ loved Mary and Lazarus and Martha. We know that he loved them enough to die for them on the cross, and he loves you enough to die for you on the cross. He did that. Have you accepted Christ's payment for your sin? Are you God's child today? John 3 talks about being born again. When were you born again? If you haven't been born again, you are not God's child, and Christ's payment for sin does not apply to you. It does not include you, but it can. God loves you. Oh yes, he cares. God, the love of God goes beyond description because he took our sin on himself. Christ loves us enough to die for us. But his love goes even farther than that. Let's go back to John 11 and I'll show you what I mean. This is our greatest need, and I'm not diminishing that. But God cares about more than simply the judgment for our sin. He wants to rescue us from that. But it's not all that he cares about. John 11, verse 3. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Well, what's the Lord talking about here? Look at verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. He's sick, he needs to get a nap. Don't wake him up. But he was speaking of Lazarus' death. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Again, Jesus said it was not unto death, and now Lazarus is dead. And he says he's glad that he wasn't there, and this sickness was for the glory of God. What is going on here? What's he referring to? Let's skip down to verse 32. Jesus and the disciples have arrived in the town of Bethany. Verse 32, Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He's showing that he cares. Because when we lose a loved one, there's a finality to that. This is not a temporary thing. They're gone. And Mary was grieving about this. And he saw the other mourners. And he groaned in the spirit. He was troubled. He was moved by their grief. He was affected by that. Verse 34, And said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And there, I just imagine they're walking to the tomb and there's people around weeping and Mary and Martha, they're broken. They're grieving. And Jesus was affected by that. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. We weep because, in this setting, because we're weeping for ourselves. I am so sad. I feel this loss of the deceased loved one. And they interpreted his weeping that way. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Why? Couldn't he have spared Lazarus? Why did this happen? He's healed blind. And that's what we looked at in John 9. Jesus healed a blind man that was blind from the womb, from birth. It'd never been seen before that a man like that could be healed. Why wasn't Lazarus healed? Why couldn't Jesus stop this? Verse 38, Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Remember, Jesus is not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Christ loves us enough to reveal himself to us. He knew Lazarus was sick. He knew Lazarus would die. And he said, I'm not going to go back and heal him. I am going to allow this disease to take his life for the glory of God. And then he comes back and there are the mourners. He's already been dead 4 days. They're weeping. Mary and Martha are broken. And Jesus is now suffering. He is groaning in the spirit. He is weeping because he cares about our grief. He is touched by it. Let's read verse 39 and on, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone at the tomb. Mary, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" We skipped some of these things for sake of time, but they had already had a conversation. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Lord, he's dead and his body is decomposed. He stinks. Didn't I tell you?" Were you listening? There's a purpose to this. Verse 41, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him." Jesus knew he was going to resurrect him from the dead. He that was dead came forth, no longer dead. Jesus knew he was going to do this. Jesus, this was his plan. He had the power, and he still does. He knows he has the power. He's going to do this. This is his purpose. But he still cares. He's still affected by our grief. But again, Christ could have healed Lazarus from his place beyond Jordan, as John 10, verse 40 says. That's where the Lord was, beyond the river Jordan, far away. He could have healed him from there. As soon as Lazarus began to get sick, he would have known. He didn't have to wait for messengers to know that Lazarus was sick. He could have healed Lazarus as soon as the messengers arrived, telling him that Lazarus was sick, but he didn't. He could have come immediately. Perhaps he could have arrived before Lazarus died. He could have healed him at the bedside, but he didn't. Jesus purposely waited days so that he could arrive 4 days after Lazarus was dead and in the tomb. Why would he do that? Why would he put Lazarus and his family and friends through that pain? And we might say, what is the point? Why would he? This, are you just trying to make us suffer? No. John 11, 4 tells us why. We already read it, but it says, "When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." This sickness is not going to end in death, and that's it. Like most sickness that leads to death, death is, that's the end. You know, we move on with, this is not that, this is not the point. This is not what's going to happen. This is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And again, we might ask, why is the Son of God's glory worth our pain and suffering? Doesn't this seem a little bit egotistical? Lazarus could say, I have to suffer and be sick. I have to die just so you can be glorified. And maybe we could have a bad attitude sometimes, because this is a common theme. These things happen for the glory of God. God does this and that and works for the glory of God. And why does it all have to be for his glory? What about us? Maybe we could say that. Maybe people would be angry at God because it's all about him. Why would it always what about me? What doesn't God love me? I thought this was message was about God's love for me. It is. He loves us enough to reveal himself to us. Again, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, John 11, 5. Jesus loved them. He cared about their needs. Jesus loved them and came to earth to die for their sins. And Jesus loved them enough that he wanted them to know and love him. Knowing the Lord is better than healing. It is better than simple rescue from damnation. And we talk about that judgment of God. God must judge sin. If he is a just God and a righteous God, he must judge your sin and mine. And I'm thankful that Christ died so that we wouldn't have to be judged, so that our sin can be judged in the person of Christ. That's what salvation is, salvation from damnation. But that salvation is not only rescue. It ushers us into a relationship with God, into a father-child relationship, so that we can know him, not just be rescued from hell, but so that we can be in him, have the Spirit in us, be with him for all eternity. And Christ reveals himself to us so that that may happen. I think it's interesting. Let's go back to John 11, 1. It introduces us to these people. John hasn't spoken of Lazarus and Mary and Martha yet. This is the first time in his gospel that these people are introduced. I find it very interesting. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." And then a parenthetical statement. You probably have parentheses in verse 2. "It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." Well, that hasn't even happened yet. Look at John 12, verse 1. "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover." Now we have fast-forwarded in time. This is what's called the Passion Week. It's the last 7 days before Christ would be on the cross. His time for sacrifice is very close. And they're back in Bethany. 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. This was a real sacrifice, very costly. And Judas said it could be sold for 300 pence. This was maybe more than a year's worth of wages this ointment was worth. And she poured it on his feet and then wiped his feet with her hair. Such devotion. So back in chapter 11, it's identifying Mary as the woman which anointed the feet of Jesus. But that hadn't happened. John is looking ahead, and of course when he wrote it, it had already happened, but as we move through the book, the gospel, it hasn't happened yet. We haven't seen it, but it just reminds us that after this situation with Lazarus, Martha and Mary saw the glory of the Lord. They saw who Jesus Christ is. He is the resurrection and the life, and Christ's actions didn't make them love him less, it made them love him more. Because after he raised Lazarus from the dead, they saw that he has resurrection power. They saw that he loves them enough to meet their deepest needs. And Mary wanted to sacrifice something that was very dear to her because she loved the Lord. If anything, she didn't love him less after Lazarus's death. And all that she suffered, she loved him more because he had revealed himself to her. Jesus does that. The Lord does that through hard times. Why does God put me through this? Why doesn't he just save me from my illness, save me from my financial difficulty, save me from this strife with someone? Because he loves you too much to do that. He wants you to know him in your struggle. He wants you to know him in your pain, in your weakness. He wants you to see how he can take you out of even that. I don't know what Lazarus's illness was. Maybe it started as a sore throat. Maybe it started as a sniffle or a cough. And Jesus could have healed him. And all Lazarus would have seen was, Christ is powerful enough to heal my sniffle. But when Christ let Lazarus go through a very deep trial, and especially his sisters, and then he brought Lazarus back from the dead, they knew that Christ loves us enough and is powerful enough to bring someone back from the dead. Now I know something. I've seen something about God that I wouldn't have seen otherwise. And I love that Savior. I love that God. He loves us enough to reveal himself to us. Christ didn't come to earth merely to heal people and temporarily alleviate their pain. I'm thankful for medicine and for doctors that can help me. But the relief that I get is only temporary because I'm going to get sick again. I'm going to have another injury. I'm going to die eventually. It's only temporary. Christ didn't come merely to heal and temporarily alleviate pain. He didn't die on the cross merely to spare believers God's eternal judgment. Christ came to earth so that we could be reconciled to God and know God. That's the purpose. Salvation from judgment is the other half, so to speak. But that's not all. That's not even the most important part. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Presidential pardons have been in the news lately. And that pardon merely rescues someone from a crime or a charge that has already happened. Typically, that's how they work. And we could say, I want God to forgive my past sins. And the people who have been pardoned could go commit another crime that the pardon doesn't cover, and they would be imprisoned and so on, prosecuted. But for the Lord to say, I'm not just going to forgive you and withhold judgment that you deserve, I'm also going to give you the blessings of myself, the blessings of my presence, the blessings of my home. It is a complete and total and eternal reversal. And he reveals himself to us so that we'll believe on him and know him. Ephesians 3:8. Unto me, Paul says, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the creator as well. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Just chew on that for a moment. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This is why the Lord came, so that we could know the love of Christ and be filled with all the fullness of God. This is not merely about sparing us from the fire of the lake of hell, from the pain of the lake of fire. The Lord wants us to know him. Our physical suffering is not our real need. Our suffering in this life is often what gets our attention, but that's not our need, our real need. The looming judgment for our sin in eternity gives great urgency to our need of repentance and faith in Christ for salvation and forgiveness of sin. But rescue from God's wrath was not Christ's foremost purpose in dying for us. He died for us because he wants a relationship with us. He wants us to love him. And it cannot happen unless your sins have been forgiven. It cannot happen until you repent and turn your back on your sin and put your faith in Christ alone. But he wants a relationship with you. He wants you to know him and to love him. And this is really what we want when we love others. I love them so much that I desire their love in return. That's what the Lord desires from us. I'll close with this. Romans 8, verses 35 to 39 say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Can these things separate us? Nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ loves you enough to reveal himself to you. He wants you to know him. Not just know what he can give you. He wants you to know him. He loves you enough to want your love in return. Do you know this love of Christ, which passeth knowledge? I don't mean do you know about it. Probably most people do. But do you know it daily? He loves you. He knows all about your life. He cares about your small needs. He knows all about your sin. And he died on the cross so that you could be forgiven. But he also loves you enough to reveal himself to you. Because he knows that you need to know him. He wants what's best for you. He wants to rescue you from hell. But more importantly, he wants to introduce you to himself. And you can come to the Lord so that you may know the love of Christ. Will you do it? Today is a good day to meet the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love.